Today's sermon is brought to you by Pastor Daryl Hilbert at Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming, preaching the living word through the written word. You can find more studies and audio at www.gracebiblegillette.org. And you can also like our Facebook page online.
We're going to be talking about the Gentiles today. We've been talking about the Gentiles for a number of weeks because we're in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And there are many verses there, but there is much to say. And I think it's good for us as Gentiles to kind of understand it properly. But it's also like, you know, if your bank account, someone keeps adding to your bank accounts, you're going to keep looking at that, listening to that, going through that. Well, we're talking about our heavenly inheritance account here. So we're finding out more about that. But I want to just begin to look at this from just a different perspective. And I believe that we've, going through Acts chapter 10 and 11, we've just shown all the pieces of the puzzle numerous times, but I'm really trying to attempt to put it together is what I'm doing. And what I want to do is look at the perspective of the Jewish mind toward the inclusion of the Gentiles. In fact, I've had a number of people ask me about this, several things. So this week I actually had an opportunity to read some material from a Rabbi Moshe Reiss, who is a modern-day rabbi, and gives his perspective on the inclusion of Gentiles. And I think he gives the perspective of what it was during the first century and what it is today. But it is interesting, he starts his article out with a comment about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he suggests that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, created a Judaism for Gentiles. You get that? Created a Judaism for Gentiles. Christianity is merely Judaism for Gentiles. That's what he says. But he goes on to talk about some comments about what people think about the Apostle Paul. And this whole idea, disrupting Judaism and giving a Judaism to the Gentiles. Paul is both too Jewish for some Christians and too anti-Jewish for others. For the Nazis, he was the evil Rabbi Paul. For the Jews, he is the Jew who became the great enemy of Judaism. Kaufman Kohler says that his theology was far more pagan than Jewish in type. And Solomon Schacher says either the theology of the rabbis must be wrong, its conception of God debasing, its leading motives materialistic in course, and its teachers lacking in enthusiasm and spirituality, or the apostle to the Gentiles is quite unintelligible. Now, Rabbi Reiss would not discount the entrance of Gentiles into Judaism by becoming a proselyte. We've talked about this, and basically it would be a Gentile who would be not only circumcised, but would also take upon him all of the commands of the law to follow them. So in that way, he could worship Yahweh, but he had to become a Jew first. And really, it wasn't a full-blooded Jew, they would remind him, but he was just a mere proselyte. Now, having agreed to that, that he would believe that, he also quotes the Talmud to say, look, we've always included the Gentiles. I don't know what the big deal is. And he quotes from the Talmud, according to the Talmud, three Gentiles came to the great Rabbi Shammai, asking about converting to Judaism. He rejected them all. Then he approached the great Rabbi Hillel, which we had these two schools of Judaism, and he was the other great one, to which he said to the Gentiles, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go study. Hillel believed in spreading the word of God. It was God's universal message to all mankind. Shammai was more exclusive about the Torah and nationalistic about the nation. And Rabbi Reese would suggest that Gentiles were included in the worship of Yahweh, but only through Judaism. This is a great illustration as we pick it up in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 10, the Lord, through His revelation and a vision, showed to Peter, "Peter, don't call something unclean when I have now called it holy." He had this vision of these clean and unclean animals come down, and he was told to kill and eat. And he said, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And God said, "Don't call unclean what I have called holy." This was a vision being interpreted to say, "Don't call the Gentiles unclean when I now have called them holy." Peter and all of the Jews would have had this segregation. In fact, we said that by the time that the church begins in Antioch, which is just around the corner in Acts 11, 7 years had passed since the day of Pentecost. So what you're reading here is around 7 years. And they still have not gotten around to evangelizing the Gentiles. It took this revelation from God. Well, we all know what happened. He then went to Cornelius, the God-fearing Gentile, and he preached the gospel. And Cornelius and those who were there received the gospel, placed their faith in Christ, and were saved. The Gentiles are now included. Peter is probably preaching on the way back to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, the news that the Gentiles had been saved had already beat him there. And some Jewish Christians met him at the gates. Why were you eating with those Gentiles? Never mind the salvation part. Why were you going against Jewish tradition and eating with those uncircumcised Gentiles? That's what we see. So Peter is then going to defend what he has done, showing that it's from God and he couldn't withstand it. But this, it's very interesting to see the dynamics of the Jewish perspective both then and now. And we'll make a few other comments about that. But before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us these chapters about us. I thank You that just in case, Father, there would be any who would say, Jews will not include Gentiles, Gentiles cannot be included in the salvation, we know by the Scriptures that that is absolutely not true. And though we admit we are not the Jewish people, the chosen people, we do admit that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, even us Gentiles. And so we thank You. But Father, even this other dynamic, we ask You to give us wisdom of, Father, that we might correctly understand Your word and we might correctly understand even evangelism to the Jewish people. But Father, also that we might have the right attitudes about You. Cannot take pride for our salvation, but must know that it came according to Your mercy and to Your glorious wisdom. For that we thank You, Lord, and ask You to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've got 18 verses to cover this morning. One of the reasons why it's 18 is because that's what's in the section. And I didn't want to disrupt the thinking or the thought. I will say this, that most of what we're about to read in verses 1 through 18, we have covered multiple times in Acts chapter 10. Peter, in his defense, is just merely going over what happened in chapter 10. There are a few little significant things that I want to bring out in this, and then I want to make some other comments. But first of all, as we're talking about further acceptance of the Gentiles, we see, number one, the segregation of the Jewish Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Let me just first read Acts 11, 1 through 3. I'll read the scripture right before I mention something about it. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" So we do see that this was a reality among the Jews. They did say that, yes, there could be proselytes, but they were much less than the national Jew. And even here in the church has received the Holy Spirit and they're to go out and evangelize the whole world, there is still this problem of segregation on the part of the Jewish people. Even Peter had it, was staunch in it, when God, through this vision, told him to kill and eat. He said, in typical Peter fashion, "No, Lord!" He had to be told three times. But I want to point something out quickly in verse 1. Notice what it says. It says that they had heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. What a wonderful synonym for the gospel. It means that they were saved. It means that they heard the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, rose again, that He's Lord, and if they believe upon Him, that they would receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That is the same as saying that they received the Word of God. What's interesting in the book of Acts is to see the synonyms for what they preached. They preached the gospel, sometimes it says. Sometimes they preached the gospel of the kingdom, sometimes it says. Sometimes it says they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Sometimes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they just preached Jesus. And sometimes they preached the word of the Lord, as in Acts chapter 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Just the word. Later on it says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they had started back to Jerusalem." We are talking about the gospel, but never forget where the gospel comes from. It doesn't come from the apostles that they got together and say, what would be a good gospel? It is from the word of the Lord, meaning it is from God. And it's from His Word. Just like we have said in the book of Acts, these apostles are God's spokesmen. And when they're God's spokesmen, they give God's Word inerrantly. But how do you know they're God's spokesmen? Because of the divine power that He placed upon them. No one could do those things without the power of God. So God put His power upon them, showing that these are my men. Listen to my men. Listen to their message. And by the way, doesn't that show you that it's not the miracles that is the focus? The focus is the message that these spokesmen are going to speak. But when they spoke, they didn't speak their own message. They spoke His message, the word of the Lord. And now, according to verse 1, the Gentiles have received it. The entrance of the Gentiles into the church. Praise the Lord. If you want to say hallelujah, amen, you go right ahead, because that's why we're here this morning. Now quickly, when we come to verse 2, it says those who were circumcised took issue with Peter. Now when it says those who were circumcised, that would describe all Jewish people. But we are in a context that we're talking about Jewish believers. Earlier in chapter 10, the ones who had went with Peter to Caesarea, it's called them circumcised believers. So we believe that the ones who were waiting were not Jews who were unbelievers. These are believers. But they took issue. And that could be a little weak. It means to dispute, pass judgment. Hey, we're going to wait at the gate. When he comes through, he's going to hear it from us. What are you doing? This is a violation against tradition. And it is interesting in verse 3, when they tell him what their beef is, you went to uncircumcised men, you stayed with them, and you ate with them. Wasn't talking about the fact that they were now saved. It was about this tradition. Now again, I don't think this suggests that they weren't saved, but it shows us the Jewish mentality that they still were very concerned with tradition rather than the gospel. But to their credit, at the end of this section, verse 18, they will be quieted and they will glorify God for including the Gentiles into salvation. Now, let's move on. Let's go through verses 4. This section is now 4 through 15. So verses 1 through 3 is the segregation of the Jewish Christians. Verses 4 through 15, Peter is going to recount the divine events. Now, let me say two things about this. First of all, he's just going to tell them what happened. He's going to tell them, look, here's my defense. My defense is that God was in this, and God gave revelation for this. And secondly, what we're going to see is that it's just the same account as actually what happened. In fact, when you look at verse 4, it says, "But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence of everything that happened." So he is going to tell them what happened, but it's a defense now, showing that why he has eaten with the Gentiles, but more importantly, why he has preached to the Gentiles, why he baptized the Gentiles, why he includes the Gentiles into the church, is because it was of the Lord. And I don't mean that lightly as a cliche. I mean the Lord instituted it. The Lord revealed that it was His divine will. Yea, Peter could not withstand this divine will of God. Now, so let's just look at this quickly in recounting the events. I'm going to read to you verses 5 through 11. And again, one of the things that we're going to find is that it's very, very similar, virtually the same thing as what we've read in Acts chapter 10. What Luke wrote in Acts chapter 10 is just what we have here in Acts chapter 11, who was also written by Luke as well. But what we have in Acts chapter 10 is more or less the events of it, but Luke is recording Peter's explanation and response and narrative. He's kind of excited about it. Here's these believers saying, "Why did you do what you did?" And he is answering that, but he's still excited about what happened. So as we go through these, we're really not going to see a whole lot of new things. We will see a few, but not a whole lot of few things. And by the way, that shouldn't bother us. You know, we always have the skeptics who will say, "Well, you know, what happened in Acts chapter 10 was just a touch different from what we see in Acts chapter 11 when Peter explained it. So therefore, the Bible is full of contradictions." Really? Really? I mean, you would go to that length? Well, let me show you how close this is. Well, we read verse 5. Verse 5 says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying." You remember that, Acts 10. "I was in a trance." You remember the trance? "And I saw a vision. And an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky." You remember that from Acts 10. "And it came right down to me." Now that's a little different. That wasn't in Acts 10. The fact that the sheet came down to him is a little different. Isn't that assumed in Acts chapter 10? But Peter is just explaining it. Well, we go to verse 6. He says, "And when I fixed my gaze on it..." Now that's a little different. That's not really in the Acts 10 account. But I don't know how he would have observed it if he didn't gaze upon it. This isn't a big deal here. And I really would think that the skeptics would show much credibility by trying to show that there's some kind of error or contradiction in Scripture. And by the way, that's the way it is most of the time. This is absolutely normal. It would be, here's what happened in the events, and then the telling of it. You know, were you ever with someone and witnessed something, and then went somewhere else, and then they told the story? Well, actually, they don't get to tell the story because you interrupt them, don't you? Now wait. Don't forget about this. What? It's all in the way that you tell a story. You've heard about those that young fellow was invited to that hunting camp, and they were sitting around the campfire, and the one guy sitting around the campfire goes, "Number 11. And they all start laughing, and they're rolling, and they're laughing. And they stop laughing, and the next guy goes, "Number 17. And again, they just start laughing. This new guy asked the friend that brought him, says, what is going on here? He says, "You know, we've been meeting here so long that, and we've been telling these same jokes so long that all we have to do is say the number of the joke, and everybody knows what it is." He says, "Really?" He says, "Can I try?" Guy goes, "Sure." And so the guy goes, "Number 5. Nothing. Nothing. And he looks at the guy and says, "This is what happened." He goes, "Well, I guess it's all in the way you tell a joke. I guess it's all in the way that you tell a story. What's your purpose of it?" And really what I do see here, and I'm probably even taking a precious time in the sermon going over this, but you will just hear these nagging skeptics say these things all the time. What's going on here is Peter is giving a defense. These brothers took him to issue. Why did you do that? So he is quickly telling him the most important things to get them to calm down. So later on, when we see that he does not add all of Cornelius's words, he doesn't add that Cornelius came up to him and fell at his feet, and Peter said, "No, don't do that." He doesn't add that. He doesn't even add the words of his own sermon in there. It's because it was incidental to his defense. He was showing them why he ate with those uncircumcised Gentiles. It's because God had given revelation, and that's what's going to come through here. We come to verse 7. Just like in chapter 10, "I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" Verse 8. "But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" Verse 9. "But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.'" And he's talking about us Gentile dogs. That's what we're called. In fact, from the lips of our Lord, he called and said, "Gentile dogs." He was merely, I believe, representing the Jewish perspective, full well understanding the inclusion of the Gentiles. But it was called us Gentile dogs for the sake of showing the Jewish people, "This is what you call them. Okay, this is what you call them." And then we come to 10. This happened 3 times and everything was drawn back up into the sky. Okay, so everything is there. We come to verse 11. It says, "And behold, at that moment, 3 men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea." Cornelius sent 3 men. We know that from chapter 10. And then they went there. And then they said, "Oh, we're 3 men from Cornelius. We were sent from Cornelius." Here we are in Acts chapter 11. Peter's saying, "Yeah, there were 3 men from Caesarea that came to me and said they were sent by Cornelius." So he is virtually saying the same thing. Verse 12. Peter adds what we saw in chapter 10. "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings." And one of the things that I really enjoyed in chapter 10 was to see the Spirit's divine orchestration, not only in the church and then in the lives of the apostles, but in the inclusion of the Gentiles. We went through there and we saw that those revelations were from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, "Peter, don't have a problem meeting with these uncircumcised men." It was the Holy Spirit that told him to do this. So in essence, Peter was obeying. Verse 12. "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings." And then notice it says, "These 6 brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house." Now this is interesting here. At this point, what we see is we know about the brethren who went with Paul, rather with Peter. We know that there were some Jewish men from Joppa who went with him. We knew that they were circumcised believers. It tells us that in Acts chapter 10. But what we didn't know was that there were six of them. And it's just interesting to know. One of the things that I will say is that, to me, that just is historical reliability. To me, that is the ring of truth. You know, he's not being vague about it. He's saying, you know, and the fact that you say how many there. You know, how many people were in church today here at Grace Bible Church? I don't know, 50, 60? Oh, I counted them. No, here's how many they are. You know, 50, 60, it's incidental, but it also has the ring of truth when he knew how many were there. But we also see some other things as well. Verse 13 and following, let's go on, because I want to point something out here that I think is very important. 13 and 14. And he reported to us that he had seen an angel standing in his house. Now here's where Cornelius is speaking. Doesn't go on all that Cornelius said, but the most important thing. What's the most important thing? That God had sent an angel to tell me this. God had sent an angel to tell this Gentile to go get Peter. The Holy Spirit had told Peter to go to this Gentile. The Holy Spirit was orchestrating all this. And then what happened? Well, then Peter preached the gospel. And then what happened? Cornelius got saved. And Gentiles were included. That's what we see here. And I think the big thing that he's pointing out is, look, this is of God. I'm not doing this on my own. And I couldn't withstand it. What was I to do? He will even say. But getting back to verse 13, it says, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And watch this here in verse 14. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved and all your household. Those particular words were not in Acts chapter 10. We did not read that the angel had said that to Cornelius. Should we doubt it? Why? Why should? And by the way, isn't that the whole intent of Acts chapter 10? What it does say in Acts chapter 10 was, go get Peter and bring him to you. And then he said, he has a message for you. And what we find out here in chapter 11, he also said this, and he will speak to you, and you will be saved. Absolutely, there's no problem with this. And I think what this helps us with is, number one, for those who might have thought that Cornelius was already saved. Well, what do you mean? Well, he was a God-fearer. Well, what does that mean? It means that he was connected to Judaism, even though he was a Gentile, but he didn't go the full way and become circumcised. He was still an uncircumcised dog. But even at that, the Jewish people are saying, look, we do include Gentiles. They can come to Yahweh through Judaism. You become a proselyte, a full-fledged Gentile who goes through circumcision, accepts all this. You can worship Yahweh. Now, he was one step less than that because he was a military man, and he would have been very much involved in all of the Roman things, and so it really would have been impossible for him to join them in that way, but they would still make some provision for him. But he wasn't saved. In fact, just because a Jew was a Jew doesn't mean that he was saved. And Jews were the ones who were his chosen people. But that doesn't mean that they were saved. They were his chosen people. Certainly nationalistically they were. But they still had to have faith. And what we're going to find out and what we have found out is they too had to receive Christ. Which we find out that the majority of Jewish people reject. But the Gentiles, they could come to God. They might be a proselyte, they may be a God-fearer, but they're not saved. But when Peter came and preached the Word of God, when Peter came and preached the Gospel, and he believed on Christ, then he was saved. And you know, you do hear that word saved, and it's kind of a derogatory remark nowadays. You'll hear an unbeliever say, oh, and then I was saved, and then I was born again. You know what? It doesn't really matter. It's a precious term. It's a precious term. In fact, there's a lot of precious biblical terms that I really don't care what the world thinks of them. They're precious, and they're precious to me. But don't you love this? I mean, is there one word that kind of explain what can happen to your eternal soul? You will be saved. Now, just quickly, how does that happen and what does it mean? Well, salvation, according to the book of Acts, according to Jesus in the gospel, is this, that we are all sinners. There is no one who gets to go into heaven on their own merit. But what if you try hard? You're a good trier. What if you try hard? Will God say your good will outweigh the bad? No, God will not say that. Man will say that, but God will not say that. You know what the problem is? You still got sin. How do you get rid of the sin? In order to get into heaven, you must be sinless. Go ahead, try as much as you want. You'll never become sinless, nor will you ever rid yourself of past sin. But that's why Christ was sent. Christ, the Son of God, became a man so that He could take our sin upon Him, take the punishment, and die in our place. That's what this is all about. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, doesn't matter whether you're a proselyte, doesn't matter whether you are a God-fearer, doesn't matter whether you're trying. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. He said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Me. That's the way it is. Well, that just sounds so inclusive. Well, don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write it. I didn't say it. Jesus Christ did. And I want to follow Him, and that's what He said. So that's what it is. And so, whether they are a Jew or God's chosen people nationally, they still need to come to Christ. It seems here, doesn't it, that the Gentiles seem to be more willing as we go through the book of Acts and we look at history and we look at our present day, that somehow the Gentiles have accepted it more likely. We'll talk about that in a moment too, because we have something to say about that, lest we become prideful. But He told Cornelius ahead of time, look, what's going to happen is He's going to speak to you and you're going to be saved. You're going to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again, that your sins have been paid for. He is the Son of God being raised from the dead. If you place your faith in Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the promise of God. Now, I'm sure you didn't understand all of that, but we're told now, in Peter's account, this is what Peter wanted to say. Never mind about Cornelius falling down in front of him and worshiping him. That's incidental. What was important was that God, through the revelation of this angel, said, you will be saved through the gospel Peter preaches. By the way, that's why we need to study the Bible. We need to know what is the gospel that Peter preaches. What is the gospel that Paul preaches? We need to know what the Bible says. I really appreciated the song which said, if we are His body, why aren't His words teaching us? We have never come, I think, to a time in history of Christianity that we are so illiterate biblically. We are so much of a deficit in discernment. You want to know what the lack of discernment sounds like? Oh, that's okay. Does that sound familiar? Oh, well, I don't do that, but they might do that. That's up to them. That is not a spirit of godly tolerance, beloved. That is a spirit of a lack of discernment. What is truth is truth. What is holy is holy. What is unholy is unholy. There is no special tolerance here. And we have really moved into an era of lack of discernment. But as we get back here to this, Notice it says, He will speak to you words which you will be saved, you and your household. What I love about this, similar to what we're going to see in Acts chapter 16, not only was Cornelius saved, but all those who gathered. And he gathered them together. He brought people together. He said, there's an apostle coming. And there's some great things going to happen here from what we're going to be told. And surely his family was there. And what it means is it doesn't mean that there's this uncompromising promise that when you get saved, your family is going to be saved, guaranteed. That's not what it says. It's not what it means. Although we see that happen so much. That's a gracious thing of God. What this means is all those who are there and gathered and under the hearing of the gospel and believe the gospel will be saved. Just like in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. Might I say that this would not involve infants who are not able to believe. Some have taken this verse to say, well, if I accept Christ, then my whole household is saved, including, you know, an infant who doesn't understand the gospel or a teenager who rejects it. That doesn't matter. That's not what's being said. What it means is that all who are there and all who are receptive to the Word of God and all who believe on Christ, they will be saved. That's guaranteed. And so when then Peter baptizes them, I do not believe that he baptized the infants. Because they weren't old enough to believe. Because what's the sense in baptism if the individual has not believed? Baptism doesn't save. Only belief does. In fact, we're going to even see some of that. Look at verse 15. And he says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. This is Peter still telling his story. Very similar to Acts chapter 10. In fact, almost verbatim. But I do appreciate this. He says, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And yet we looked at Peter's sermon. So he spoke something. Well, isn't that a contradiction? He spoke something. But it says here, as I began to speak. Believe me, that's preacher language right there. You know, I still, even though we're, how far are we into the sermon? You know, I'm still not to where I want to get yet. So, in those words that he began to speak in Acts chapter 10, it was enough because it covered the gospel. And it's at that moment that they believed. And the moment they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. This is what we find in the book of Acts. It says, after believing, you have received the Holy Spirit. You know, I just want to say something here. You can get saved listening to a sermon. But you don't have to be listening to a sermon to get saved. You need to know the gospel. And at some point, you need to place your faith in Christ as a result of hearing that gospel. That's the point here. And he says, as I, at the beginning of my sermon, I barely got many things out. And they believed and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That's precious. They didn't even need to come up to the front for an altar call. Because faith is what saves. We've talked about many of these things. So I don't think we need to talk about, is this the way that it happens? Yes, it is the way that it happens. It's the only way that you must have faith first and then you receive the Holy Spirit. And then we come to Acts chapter 11, verse 16. And you definitely get the idea at this point in the defense of Peter is that he's saying, look, we didn't do it. God did this. I couldn't withstand it. God told me three times, kill and eat, kill and eat. And then he said, all of a sudden you realize what was done of God. It was done the same for them as it was for us. They received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And it also included the gift of tongues. It also included the gift of tongues. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about the gift of tongues, so I don't want to say a whole lot here except to say only three times in the book of Acts do we see anyone speaking in tongues. The purpose for speaking in tongues with these Gentiles was so that Peter would know that the Gentiles were saved. It wasn't any kind of gift that they needed to do an evangelism task. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that they went to another city and through the gift of tongues, they preached in another language. That wasn't the gift of tongues. You don't see that in the Bible anyway. What you see is when they had the gift of tongues, they praised the Lord. And it was very clear in the book of Acts, we've made this point, tongues is a language, beloved. It's described with the Greek word dialectos, which means dialect. That's what the gift of tongues was. Here, they were praising the Lord in an unknown tongue, an unknown language. That was the gift of tongues. Well, what was the purpose? It was to show that the Holy Spirit was upon them. And it only happened three times because that purpose was accomplished. Now, was there tongues in the early church? There absolutely was. But we've gone through the purposes of those, beloved. It wasn't for some holy thing that I'm supposed to do in my closet and get edified. Believe me, you are not edified by just gibbering in your closet. The only way that you can be sanctified and edified is through the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them. That means make them holy. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? In my closet, prayer closet, speaking in tongues? Your Word is truth. That's what sanctifies. And how will you know His Word if you don't understand it? That's why Paul, in chapter 14, says, look, if there's no interpreter, you can't speak in tongues. No one will know what you're saying. By the way, whatever happened to that rule in today's Christianity? You know, I at least appreciate the charismatics who would say, okay, well, all right, we believe that these gifts are for today, but only if you follow these principles in Scripture. Thank you. Thank you for following His Word. But I also think, and we have shown that those are not necessary today. They were sign gifts to point to something. What point? Peter, that he would know that there are Gentiles, these circumcised Jews and Jewish believers, that they would know God saves Gentiles. Do we know that God saves Gentiles this morning? Absolutely. We do not need the gift of tongues to tell us that. What's the purpose? And there are other purposes, but we've gone through that. Well, let's go on. And so verse 15, as he ends of that and he moves into verse 16, it's as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning, the day of Pentecost. How do we know they were saved at the day of Pentecost? They had the gift of tongues. Now, does that mean that every time someone gets saved, they're going to have the gift of tongues? No. You go back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians says tongues is a spiritual gift. He says not everyone has all spiritual gifts. He goes through them. He says, does everyone have the gift of teaching? The answer is no. Does everyone have this gift? No. And then he says, does everyone have the gift of tongues? The answer is no. And yet some in Christianity will maintain that you are not saved unless you have the gift of tongues. How important is that? That's very important that we should suggest this here. How dare someone say you're not saved because you don't have a spiritual gift which is not given to everyone? How dare you say something so unbiblical? And it's about time that we stand up and raise up and say, look, this is what the Bible teaches. Are we going to move Christianity on? You know, the book of Acts has not been completed. When in chapter 28, when he stops there, it's kind of stopped abruptly with Paul still in prison. Well, what happened to the end of the book of Acts? It's right here today. We are writing it. And beloved, I don't want our chapter to be the chapter that had no discernment. A chapter that was part of a major doctrinal error of our generation. I don't want to be a part of that. But I do need to be a part of the solution. And I believe you do too. I believe I have to be because I'm a pastor. I believe Dale and I would have to be. How dare we assay this pulpit if we're not going to say the truth? What really? What did you come for this morning? Some entertainment? Not going to happen. We're going to talk about the Word. But I also believe you that you too have a responsibility to discern the truth and to speak the truth. And I don't mean in a bad way. I don't mean that we're tearing anyone down. But enough is enough of just letting, you know, error go. You don't just let error go. It grows and it grows and it overwhelms the truth eventually so that the truth is stifled. I pray, God, that I will never let that happen. I pray, God, that you pray that I will never let that happen. But I also pray that you will never let that happen. Now, verse 16. He says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Once you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. By the way, Ephesians, it says that when you are in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Don't you mean just some, and then you have to get some later through some process? Absolutely not. It's a universal affirmative. Every, all. That's not 99.9. That's 100%. You get every blessing in Christ the moment you accept Christ, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then you are able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to re-preach the book of Acts, even though it looks like I am. I'm not going to. But he talked about, he remembered. Let me make one other point. You remember when Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit? He called him the Spirit of Truth. He said, "He will remind you of the things I said." He was speaking to the apostles. Why? Because they were God's spokesman. What they write, what they said was supposed to be infallible. Because it's God speaking through them. Well, how would they remember? You know our memories, right? You know, the older you get, there's three things to go. The first is memory, and what are the other two? But the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring to remembrance the words of Christ to the apostles so that we can see them in Scripture. And here it is. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Only now he's applying it to Gentiles. Verse 17. "Therefore," now watch that "therefore." It's a conclusion here. Watch this conclusion, and that's where we are. We're in this conclusion of God being glorified for the inclusion of the Gentiles, beginning in verse 16. Verse 17 is, "Therefore, if God gave them the same gift he gave to us, also after believing," there you have it. The gift is not given unless you believe. "After believing in," specifically, "the Lord Jesus Christ." So if that happened to them, here's his point. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? This wasn't Peter's design. Peter had no choice. When these circumcised believers want to know, "Why did you do that?" I couldn't do anything else. This was God's way. This was his defense. And verse 18, what happened? "When they heard this, they quieted down." You know what was happening? The synapses were firing. They were starting to connect the dots. Oh. So God is in this. Our tradition might be wrong, but God revealed this through the orchestration of His Holy Spirit and these visions, and you didn't have a choice. And He saved them. And then it says, after they quieted down, they glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And now we have seven Jews that believe the Gentiles can be saved." And they will go on, not without difficulty. Acts chapter 15, there's a difficulty coming up. Still have to put it together. But it's beginning to take hold. And it takes hold even to our day. Now, I just want to kind of add to this quickly, real quickly. I want to add to this that how do we know that God accepted the Gentiles? Well, we have this here in Acts chapter 10. Last week, we went through the other places in Acts where they quoted the Old Testament scripture to show that this was God's will from the beginning. But somebody was talking to me after the service, and they wanted to know, well, what do we do with Gentiles in the Bible like Rahab, who's in the book of Hebrews, and Ruth, who's in the genealogy of Christ, and she's a Gentile, or the Ninevites? What do we do with them? I'll tell you what we do with them. This is also further acceptance and further evidence of the acceptance of the Gentiles. You see, it wasn't understood, but it was still there. And we have examples of Rahab, a harlot no less, from Jericho, hides the spies, and she was saved and preserved. And then she is included in the genealogy of Christ. Now, if Gentiles were absolutely dogs and could not be saved, made holy in Christ, then that couldn't, you would just not think that that could be in the genealogy of Christ. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. We have Ruth. And what a wonderful story that is of Ruth, of a Gentile. The sons there, Naomi's sons, married Gentile wives, Moabites. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And when Ruth's husband died, instead of going out, she wanted to stay there and said, "Your God will be my God." But is that possible? You're a Gentile. It is possible. Now, to the Jew at that time, he would have said, "Yeah, it's possible if you come to Yahweh through Judaism." In the New Testament, we're finding that's not the way to God. Because even the Jew must come through Christ. Same thing with the Ninevites. They were from Assyria. And Jonah was told to preach repentance to a Gentile nation. All of these foreshadowing that God had the Gentiles in view from the beginning, that you too would be included in this great salvation. Now, we have really got to go, but I do want you to just turn to Romans chapter 11 again, because this is just fantastic. And we really are kind of closing this chapter on the Gentiles. But in Romans chapter 11, I want to first look at verse 36. Because you have heard this verse many times. You might have even seen it on a poster. And it's fantastic. Look at Romans 11:36. He says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." But what's He talking about? He's talking about the inclusion of Gentiles. That's what Romans chapter 11 is. Just go back a few verses. Go back to verse 30. We really could go farther than that. We could go to verse 20 and 21 where, you know what He says to the Gentiles? And this is something important. He says, "Look, you've accepted Christ. The Jews have rejected it. But don't you get prideful. Because just like they disobeyed and rejected and were partially set aside, so can you be." And it was because of their denial that you were able to have acceptance. So do not be prideful. And we really should not be prideful at all about our salvation, just so thankful. Then He says in verses 25 through 29, He says, "And remember, I am calling back the Jews after the fullness of the Gentiles, after your time is over. After we've included all the Gentiles that are going to be included, which are not all of the Gentiles, when that fullness of time comes, then I will bring my people
And you've got to, it's kind of break your heart. I will bring my people back to me. I love you because you're a Gentile. And I've included you, but I love my people. And he's going to bring them back. Now, in Romans chapter, so he's talking about Gentiles and this whole thing. So we come to Romans 11, look verse 30. Look at this. So we're still talking Jew, Gentile. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. And what's interesting, the mercy is found not in Judaism, but found in Christ. Just as you, the disobedient Gentile, came to Christ and were so saved, so the Jews, some of them, will come to Christ and so be saved. This is leading to the end times. There are Jewish people that have accepted Christ. Verse 32. Here's his point. For God has shut up all in disobedience. You're all disobedient. Do not be prideful. So that he may show mercy to all. He can show mercy to Jews and also to Gentiles. And then now we begin. We begin this stairs going up. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What is he talking about? How that the Jews were his special people. They were to present the gospel to the Gentiles. They failed. They rejected. But God still included the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are to woo back the Jews. But there will come a time when God will bring the Jews back so that all is in all according to as he planned. And we think it's out of control what has happened. And we find out God has always been in control from the beginning. And Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, try as you may, you won't be able to. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And then he quotes from the scriptures kind of almost in a ironic way. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who among us knows the mind of the Lord? Is it the skeptic, the atheist? No, especially not them. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? And now he concludes in verse 36. Let me tell you about your God. The God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles, who now come to Christ and are saved. For from him originating, and through him making the process go, and back to him are all things, which would include even more than the Jew and Gentile situation, all things. So especially and only to him be the glory forever. Amen. And so as Gentiles, we should not be prideful. We should be thankful that he did look upon us Gentile dogs to save us and include us. But we look now at the Jewish perspective, as we said, that you had. Yes, they're saying, well, we've accepted the Gentiles. No, you've not. You've only said that they have to be through the way of Judaism to come to Yahweh. And that is the wrong way. Let me conclude with this. The Jews believed, and still believe, that if a Gentile wanted to worship Yahweh, he had to first become a Jew, or precisely a full-fledged proselyte. Salvation was available, but only through Judaism. So in this sense, Gentiles were included in salvation in that they were included into Judaism. But the overwhelming biblical evidence is that if a Gentile wants to worship Yahweh, he must first become a believer in Christ. Salvation is available, but only through Christ. This truth must be applied to both Gentile and Jew. So Gentiles are included in salvation in that they are included into Christ by faith. Christianity does indeed have its roots in the Jewish Old Testament. But the Jewish Old Testament, unbeknownst to Judaism, has its roots in Christ. Father, we thank you for this glorious thing that you have done. And Lord, there are many applications that your Spirit can apply to our lives, but we first need to understand things before we can apply it correctly, and to just know of your great mercy. To know that Lord, there is no segregation with you, whether Jew or Gentile, ethnicity. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And may every believer full way know this, that those who accept Christ are full brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God for all eternity. I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you for including us, Lord, into salvation. And oh God, if there's one here who does not know Christ, I pray that this might be the day that they come to Christ saying, Lord, I believe you died for me, a sinner. I accept you as my Savior. And at that moment, receive forgiveness and eternal life. Father, we thank you so much for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.